Simply looking at the New Testament phrase, if any man. And that phrase is also in the Old Testament. But I've picked out 30 that I put in this study, and we're not going to get through this booklet in this quarter, because we've only got today and then five more Sundays in December. And so if someone else teaches beginning the first quarter, that's perfectly fine with me. We'll just go until we're as far as we can in this booklet. We'll stop there, and then the next time that I teach, we'll pick up here. Just don't lose your book. Don't take it home and misplace it. And just hang on to it, because what we don't finish, we will either next quarter or the next quarter that I teach. But this morning we are looking at the phrase, if any man walk in the day, from John chapter 11, verse 9. We finished up point 9 last week. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. But in John 11, 9, the setting of this particular verse comes during a conversation Jesus was having with his disciples when Lazarus of Bethany had died. And you know, remember that Lazarus was a dear friend of the Lord's, and he had two sisters by the name of, what were their names? Mary and Martha. And Jesus didn't just get up immediately upon learning that Lazarus had passed away. He waited some time. And it's again one of those Bible events that I'd like to have been present when he went to Bethany. And I would have liked to have been present when afterward some time had went by and there was a dinner that was prepared and Lazarus was one of the attendees of that dinner. I'd like to have been there. But Jesus was talking to the disciples. In verse 7, he said, let us go into Judea again. To which the disciples responded, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again. That always impresses me, because we look at the times when the disciples, when Jesus, obviously, when the apostles, and going back to the Old Testament, when the prophets were persecuted, and they knew what was at stake. It's not like they were just doing it blindly. That, well, I'll do the bidding of the Lord, but I don't know what's going to happen. Now, sometimes they didn't know. Give me an example in the New Testament. We recently studied of an individual who did not know what was going to happen, but he said, I'm going anyway. Paul, remember that? They told him, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, look, well, I mean you to weep and to break my heart. And was going to go to Jerusalem anyway, not knowing what was going to take place. But the prophets knew that many times what had happened to the other prophets. The apostles knew what had already happened to them in Acts chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. The persecution that they had. And yet, in light of that, they still continued to do the work that God would have them to do. That impresses me, because I think about the importance of the work. When men are willing to risk and hazard their life because of the cause of Christ, how important does that tell you the work is? Would we be willing to do that today? And so they're telling him, Lord, the Jews lately sought to stone thee, and you want to go there again? It's a question they're asking. And he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. And if you walk in the night, you're liable to stumble. But if you walk in the day, you're not going to stumble. And here's the reason. Because, fill in those blanks. Because he seeth the light of this world. And obviously he's taking something that they could relate to make a point with that. We know that if we're walking in the daytime, we can see where we're going. And if there's an obstacle in our way, we can see it and either walk around or get it out of our way, but we can see where we're going. But you take away the light and something's in your way, you're not going to know that. You could stumble. But he says, not so if you walk in the day. He says, but if a man walk in the night, he does what? He stumbles, because there is no light in him. Well, I just mentioned to you that the Lord had used something they could relate to, but what's the point the Lord's trying to tell them? And is he trying to explain to these grown men the difference of walking in the daytime and walking in the nighttime? What's he trying to teach them?
Trying to see that if they walk in his teaching, that they'll never stumble.
Yeah. And what? And later on, beginning with I, we're going to talk about the light that came into the world. Jesus was aware of the Jews' desire to kill him. He gave you several passages for that. He knew that they had a desire to kill him. And in fact, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day, Matthew 17:21. You might want to write down the margin of that, Luke 24:44, that you're all familiar with. And the Lord said that it behooved him. He fulfilled all things that was written of him in where? Yeah, in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, that he had fulfilled all those things. Did the Old Testament prophesy that the Savior of the world would be put to death? Yes or no? Yes. Where's one place that comes to your mind? You might have plenty, but just share it. One place comes to mind where the Old Testament prophesied that the Savior of the world would be put to death. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what I was thinking too. If somebody hadn't said it, surely beam to the punch. Say Isaiah 53. Yeah, and the reason that comes to my mind so quick is because of Acts 8, when the eunuch is being taught by Philip, and he was reading where? In Isaiah 53, and the place of the scripture which he led or read was this: he was led like a sheep into the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And he talks about the fact that he's going to be cut off in his humiliation. His judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is what? Taken from the earth. And so that was a prophecy concerning Christ. And I know that it was concerning Christ, as you do too, because this feeds right into what we're talking about in the sermon this morning. In fact, we're taking our text from this. A statement in this next passage. He began at the same scripture and did what? Opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And so he took Isaiah 53 and applied it unto Christ. And so Jesus knew what was going to take place. The Bible mentions walking in darkness as well as walking in light. Someone read for us. Take turns if you want to, but just 1 through 4 of G. Notice the following concerning walking in darkness. I'll read it right from your book.
Psalms 82:5 says, they know now, neither will they understand. They walk in the darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Is that what you want me to read?
That's right.
That should say, do not know.
That's what I thought.
Do not know. Thank you. Make those corrections as you go through and you see something needs to be corrected. Proverbs 2:13, someone.
To leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness.
And actually on that, Psalm 82:5, if you're using King James Version, and they say, they know not. Instead of now, they know not. Good job. Isaiah 59:9.
Therefore is judgment from far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness.
John 12:35. Don't be shy.
Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth.
The point is, you can walk in darkness as to not have the light of truth. And we'll establish that in just a moment. You're not talking about walking in the nighttime. That's not the point that he's made. He's using that to get a point across. That we need to know truth. So consider the following concerning walking in light. Psalm 89:15.
Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance.
In the light of thy countenance. How would they walk in the light of God's countenance?
According to his commands.
Yeah, by his commands. Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Is he talking about the sunshine?
No,
but the commandments, the countenance of the Lord, the commandments, statutes, and on and on. 1 John 1:7.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Yeah, and as he talks about if we walk in the light, in the context of 1 John chapter 1, what's he talking about? The truth, he talks about having fellowship with God. He talks about we're talking about the things which we have seen, which we have heard, we declare unto you. Now notice what Jesus stated concerning himself. Some of these I am, these are a few of the I am statements that Jesus made. Makes a good sermon too, the I am statements of Christ. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if you're trying to put together, well, what does it mean to walk in the light of God? What does it mean to walk in the light of Christ? Here's another answer to that. If any man, he that followeth me, rather, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so if you want to walk in the light, you've got to do what? What's the verse say? You've got to follow him. So we're not following him, we're not walking in the light, and that is absolutely in harmony with what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That which is, I think, another intriguing verse, because obviously Jesus ascended to heaven, and we have the light of God. How? By his word, by what was revealed. By the way, did Jesus reveal the New Testament? Did he have any part in the revelation of the New Testament? Did God reveal the New Testament?
He taught us, which is according to him.
That's right. 2 Timothy 3:16, God revealed it. It was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit had part in it. Jesus had part in the revelation of God's Word, even after he ascended, because Acts 1:1 and 2 says so. That after that, he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen through the Holy Spirit. Well, what did they do? They taught it, as Mark pointed out, it was taught, and they wrote it down. And so it was a revelation. And by the way, you think about Revelation chapter 1, the book opens up the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Unto him who? Who did God give it to? Eventually, but when it says who God gave unto him, it's Christ. And then what did he do with it? He sent signified by unto who, rather?
John.
Unto John. And so it was a revelation, a making known of Christ that God had given to him, and he gave it to his servant John, who penned it down. The reason I said that's intriguing, John chapter 9, verse 5, is Jesus is not in the world, and we can still yet walk in the light, which tells us that obviously we have to have the light by which we can walk, which is the Word of God. It's not some personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, some feeling, some thought, some experience, but it's the revelation of Christ. Go ahead, Rose.
Well, you kind of skipped over which tells us who the light is.
Thank you. We'll go back to that. Appreciate that. Yeah, and that's important. Number 3, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it means to follow the Lord. That's number 1, John 8:12. It means to believe on the Lord, John 12, verse 46. Now, going back to the point that was before that I skipped over, and said I wouldn't have been aware of that if you don't point it out to me, so I appreciate Rose listening, is in John chapter 1, the book opens up by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he spends the first five verses talking about the light, which is in reference to who?
Christ.
To Christ. But then in verse 6 he introduces who?
John.
John. There was a man sent from God. Well, was that Jesus? Was he sent from God? Well, he was sent from God, but that's not who he's talking about in verse 6. So there was a man sent from God whose name was
John.
And why did John come?
To be a witness.
To be a witness of the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to the light, that light of every man that cometh into the world. And so, when you think about the work of John, he came as a road builder. He's going to prepare the way. Malachi chapter 4 talks about. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He was a prophet. We've talked about that before. He came to bear witness of the light, came to prepare people ready for the coming of the Lord. So you fill those, hopefully you've already got those filled in, but we'll go down to K. The Word of God is often compared to as light. So we've got the Bible referencing Jesus as a light. And Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. If you walk in me, you believe in me, you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. But then we have passages that talk about the Bible being the Word of God, the light of God. Like in Psalm 19:8, which says what?
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing
the heart. Commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Yeah. Yeah. Enlightening the eyes. I've got a list that maybe we've shared it before. Is a list of 20 things I put together on a little chart. When individuals say things like, well, the Holy Spirit does A, B, C, X, Y, Z, for everything that they try to say that the Holy Spirit does, you can find a Bible passage that says it's accomplished by the Word of God. And this is a good passage to show when someone says the Holy Spirit enlightens us. Well, okay, but how does He do that? Psalm 19, verse 8 says that the Word of God enlightens the eyes. And then Psalm 119:105, which I use so often, you probably can quote it. What does the psalmist say? Thy word is a lamp. He did not say thy spirit, though the Holy Spirit revealed the word. But thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy... It gives something. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth, what else?
Understanding
unto the simple. And so, if you want the light of the truth, you've got to go where? To the Bible. If you want understanding, you've got to go where? The Bible. And it doesn't happen accidentally. It's not that, well, I accidentally understood. Not so. We have it in the Word of God, but I've got to do due diligence, do my part, to learn the truth and study. Having fellowship with the Father, the Son, fellow saints, and being cleansed from all sin is stipulated on what? 1 John 1, 1 through 7.
Walking in the light as He is in the light.
Walking in the light as He is in the light. And to walk in the light is to walk in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. You might want to write down a passage in the book of 2 John, verses 9 and 10, when he talks about the doctrine of Christ. If any man come unto you and bring, or not this doctrine, what did he say?
Receive.
Yeah, receive him not into thy house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed, verse 11. And then in verse 9 he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine means what?
Teaching.
It means teaching. And it's synonymous with the gospel, the Word of God. Because you can go to Acts chapter 13 and establish that point when Paul made reference to the gospel in four different ways. Remember what he said to Sergius Paulus, was a prudent man, desired to hear the faith, or the Word of God. And he talked about the doctrine of the Lord. And the right ways, thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Four different phrases that he used to refer to the gospel. And doctrine is one of them. Hath not this doctrine of Christ, or hath, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And the only way that one can abide in the doctrine of Christ is to do what? Says to do it. Do His will. Do what the doctrine says. And to abide in it implies what? Yeah, that you're consistently doing that. Doesn't mean that you're never going to make mistakes and miss the mark from time to time. We all do. But you are continuously walking in the gospel, the light of His Word. And it also implies what? Because He said, if any man abideth not in, but he that does abide in. So that tells me what? An absolute refute, you tell me. Exactly. Because here he's talking to Christians and he's talking about abiding in and abiding not in. Is it possible then that I can stop abiding in?
Yes.
You better believe it. Just turn your back on the Word of God. And we've got examples of that in the Bible. There was a man, the Bible says, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demons. Paul wrote about that. Would I be walking in the light if I had taught people that the resurrection of Christ had taken place already? Would that be right? Well, what do you think about in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when Paul says, how say there some among you that the resurrection is past already? Or rather that there is no resurrection. Now, was there some that had taught that the resurrection had passed already? Who was that? Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, make shipwreck of the faith, overthrew the faith of some teaching that the resurrection is past. And so you had some teaching that was already done, and you had some teaching that there is no resurrection, which would make all of them, those that were teaching that, both of 1 Corinthians 15 and Hymenaeus and Philetus, not walking in the light because they were teaching false doctrine. I don't know how you can teach false doctrine and still somehow be walking in the light, do you? Any thoughts about number 10? And here's one that might be a little controversial. This next one, I don't know if we'll get all the way through it. Probably not. We've got 7 minutes. Someone read for us Romans chapter 8 and then verse 9. Good job. Will you also read verses 10 and 11?
And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you.
Good. I made the note in this one, in this concern, this passage, that when the word Spirit is used, it may be difficult to know whether or not he's talking about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of man. Sometimes that's clear, and the only way you're going to clear that up is how? By the context. You say, why not go to the original? Because the original word is used, whether he's talking about the Spirit of man or the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And many times, I don't know if there's any exceptions to that. So you can't go based on that. You have to go based on the context of it. And you cannot go based on, well, my Bible has a big S. And someone says, well, mine's got a little S. You can't go based on that because that's not consistently used. And so sometimes it might be a little S and be in reference to the Holy Spirit. It might be a big S and maybe he's not. You've got to let the context determine that. And I gave you an example in Matthew 22:43. And John 6:63. And so you cannot go based on whether or not the S is capitalized. Sometimes folks maybe want to quibble about capitalization. I'll give you a little point about that while we're on this point. Which one is correct? Why? Why do you say the Bible?
Well, because it's speaking of Christ. It belongs to Christ.
Okay. Well, this says Church of Christ, too.
Yeah, that may be a title, but if it's a title, then it's correct.
Okay. A point that I want you to see about that is you can't always go based on that. We understand that what is capitalized in English language?
Nouns.
What kind of nouns? Proper nouns, right? And when the Bible was wrote, was it in uppercase or lowercase? Say it again. And they did have uppercase. You can't make an argument based on whether or not, and I've heard people say, you know, it has to be this way. Well, no, it doesn't have to be that way. Now, somebody might want to argue about what's proper English. We're not talking about proper English. We're talking about a big S and a little S on the word Spirit. But nonetheless, in the originals, a lot of the manuscripts, because we don't have the originals, they were uppercase letters. My point about that is, it don't matter if it's uppercase or lowercase. You've got to read the context. You're never going to understand what he's talking about anyway. Now, it's a help to us when we read in the King James Version, our English Bible, and we have uppercase letters. But you cannot always go back based on that. When it comes to the word Spirit, I gave you the original Greek word for Spirit, which is pneuma, which means a current of air, breath or blast, or a breeze, by analogy or figuratively, a spirit, as in the human, the rational soul, by implication, vital principle, mental disposition, etc., or superhuman, an angel, demon, or divine, in reference to God, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So here you've got the original, and you've got a ton of passages that use the word Spirit. You cannot go based on the original and know which one he's talking about. You have to let the context determine that. The word Spirit is used in 464 verses in the King James Bible. And the context will determine if the Holy Spirit is being referenced. So back to Romans 8, verse 9. In Romans 8, Paul makes a point. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You tell me, is he talking about the Spirit of man or the Holy Spirit? Is he not talking about the instruction of the Holy Spirit? The reason I wanted Rose to read, by the way, verses 10 and 11, because when individuals want to say that the Holy Spirit is literally, personally inside of you, what do you do with verse 10? If that be the case, because he said that the Spirit of God be in you, dwell in you, what do you do with verse 10 that says, and if Christ be in you? And what do you do when the Bible says that God is in you? I've never heard yet a person who believes in the literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit to affirm that Christ and God is literally inside of him. Never. Now, I'm not saying there's people who don't believe that. Maybe they do. But I ask you the question, did Christ and God leave their throne in heaven and come down to get inside of you? But you're going to have people that will bring up, inevitably, when you say that, what are they going to say? He didn't have to leave heaven because, say it again, because God is everywhere. So God can be in heaven and be inside of you too. Well, we didn't limit the presence of God. But ladies and gentlemen, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit literally being inside of you. There's only one time that deity ever took the form of flesh. There's only one time that deity ever indwelt a fleshly body. That's right. Anybody know an exception to that? Any exception to the fact that Jesus is the only time that the Godhood, God, deity, divine, dwell inside of a fleshly body? I know of no exception to that. You right? Ray agrees with you. No exception to that. So that's not what he's talking about. So again, in Romans 8, he points out there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Which we'll talk about next Sunday. Our time's almost gone. But we've got to know that point, what it means to walk after the Spirit. Walk according to what the Spirit revealed. To walk according to the teaching of the Spirit. I asked a Pentecostal man one time, he's very nice, him and his wife, but he claimed to have the Holy Spirit inside him, be able to do the things that the apostles did. And I said, well, just tell me what the Spirit said about himself in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. He said, now you're going to say, if I can't quote that, I don't have the Spirit. I said, well, you said you had Spirit. What did he say about himself? And he didn't know. We're led by the Spirit. And we'll pick back up here next week. We are led by the Spirit when we follow the teaching revealed by the Spirit in the Bible. Any questions, thoughts about that? I appreciate your good attention, your comments. It makes for a really good class, and I look forward to our good study together next week.